Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we continue our preparation for Lent. We already started it last Sunday with Septuagesima Sunday, and St. Paul was exhorting us to chastise ourselves. And we're reminded of the three things that we need to do more of during the season of Lent. So fasting and corporal works of penance, that was the emphasis last Sunday, to plan for what we will do for Lent. And today I believe we have a very strong exhortation to do more of prayer, which is the second thing that the church tells us we need to do more of during the season of Lent. And next Sunday we will be exhorted to do more works of charity, more almsgiving. And that will be the third focus, so to speak, things that, of which we should be doing more during the holy season of Lent. So today let us focus on increasing our prayer life, not just the quantity, but also the quality. And one of the best resolutions you can make in this regard is to attend Holy Mass more often during Lent, even daily. Why? Because the Mass is the greatest prayer of all. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. When I read today's epistle, after seeing St. Paul relate what he had gone through, what he had suffered for Christ, and it wasn't out of pride that he was saying this, it was to get a point across of how much he had suffered. And it makes us shudder to think of what he endured, the beatings, the deprivations, the dangers. And then he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Of course, he says, we do not know if it was in the body or out of the body. So St. Paul was also talking about how much God had given to him. But at the end, we hear this anguished cry from St. Paul. And it came when he was afflicted with a thorn of the flesh. Could have been a physical infirmity. Wouldn't be surprising after all the beatings he had received. You know, the chronic pain, that's one explanation. But I think even the more likely explanation, what he was praying to God for, was to be delivered from temptation. It was plaguing him so badly. And it doesn't say it was a cry of anguish, but that's what I read. I think you would see that too. Please take this away. Get it away from me. That's prayer. Anytime we speak to God, we are praying. Anytime we are listening to God, that is prayer too. Because communication is not just a one-way street. Communication is a two-way street, as we well know. So why was God allowing this temptation? Because, well, it's why God allows any temptation, and sometimes a great deal, seeming an insufferable amount of temptation. But God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. St. Paul assures us of that. But it forces us to pray more, to deny ourselves better. It forces us to do more acts of virtue. So this is the good that God brings out of temptation. He never wants us to fall into it, but he certainly permits it for this great good that after all St. Paul had suffered, after all God had given to him, God was telling him, Paul, you can grow even a lot more by fighting this temptation or dealing with this thorn of the flesh, this messenger of Satan, whatever it was. So that's the answer right there. Why we have temptation. But again, the point is St. Paul was praying And that's what we need to do more of, especially during the holy season of Lent. What are the four purposes of prayer? Number one, to adore. Number two, to thank. Number three, to apologize or repent or express contrition. And number four, to ask. Now, it is true that many of the graces that we absolutely need for salvation will not be given to us unless we ask for them. That's why there has to be a great deal of prayer. We should feel like spiritual beggars. If we don't, I would say we're not praying enough. But how often do we always jump, or how often do we jump to the fourth step? We pray to God when we need something, and we forget the other three duties we have that even come ahead of asking. Adore, thank, repent. Sometimes it would be good for us in a prayer to do nothing else but just focus on, I'm just here to adore. Or a prayer, another time we focus just on thanksgiving. Or another time, especially as we meditate on the sufferings of Christ for our sins, repentance. So never forget the four purposes of prayer. It's our very relationship with God. He is the creator. We're the creatures, and sinful creatures indeed. So these four purposes that I just outlined to you are the exact same four purposes of the Mass. And the Mass is the greatest prayer. You've heard me often say this. You read this in your catechisms. It is the greatest prayer of all. It's an infinite prayer because in his human nature, Jesus Christ will be offering infinite adoration, infinite thanksgiving, infinite atonement, and infinite supplication on our behalf. Now, this is a mystery. How this works. We'll never fully understand the incarnation. And it seems, I wouldn't say odd, but just it's hard to understand how Jesus in his human nature is offering this infinite worship to the Father and to his divinity and to the Holy Ghost. But that's what it is. This is the Mass. It's not a human invention. Yes, the church has added many ceremonies throughout the centuries that help us to better assist at Mass, but it was Christ who started it. It's Christ who instituted it. He began it at the Last Supper, but he connected it with his death. Take this body, this is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is my blood, which shall be shed for you. So the Mass, by the definition of the church, is the unbloody renewal of Calvary. The physical death of Christ happened only once. It could happen only once. On the cross, Jesus gave that infinite adoration to his Father. He gave infinite thanksgiving. He gave infinite atonement. He paid for our sins on the cross, and he supplicated his Father for us. And by his own will, he wants in every single Mass to renew that sacrifice that happened on Calvary. So it happens countless times throughout the history of the church in a mystical way, but it is just as real. It is just as real. This is what I want you to remember. Every Mass is just as real as the death of Jesus on Calvary. The manner is different, but not the essence. That's what we need to keep remembering. You know, if Catholics had understood this, they wouldn't have fallen prey to the changes and the absolute destruction of Catholic worship in the Novus Ordo. The more I study, the more I see the work of the modernists and heretics to deliberately destroy the faith of the people. Remember that axiom, the law of praying is the law of believing. The way you pray is the way you will believe. And this was the cleverness of the enemies of God and of the church. And of course, they were following Satan's promptings, change the way the people pray, because then we can change their faith. And that indeed happened. Be sure you have a missal. Be sure that you use it. Set it up ahead of time. As Pope St. Pius X said, do not pray at Mass. Boy, doesn't that sound terrible, what I'm saying from the pulpit? No, but he said, do not pray at Mass, pray the Mass. See, take that "at" out of the statement. Pray the Mass. And so when you are following along, praying silently, those same prayers that the priest is praying at the altar, you are praying the Mass in one of the best ways possible. I remember Father Clement Kubisch of holy memory, how he would emphasize this. Make sure you have a missal. Everybody's to have a missal. It was pointed out to him that Pope Pius XII, in his encyclical Mediator Dei, said there are other acceptable ways of attending at Mass, such as praying the rosary, serving at Mass, singing in the choir, where you're not using the missal. And I'll never forget that lesson of humility that we all learned from Father Kubisch. He corrected himself the following Sunday from the pulpit. He said, I was wrong by saying it was the only way to assist at Mass. But it is obviously one of the best ways, if not the best way, for the average Catholic in the pew to assist at Mass. But whatever helps you better. And he said, I've been a priest for 40 years and I'm still learning. What an example of humility. I never fail to be inspired by that. By the way, I want to also share with you an anecdote. I only know this anecdotally from him, but his Vatican II bishop was pressuring him to start saying the Mass facing the people. And his Catholic instincts, his priestly instincts said, this is wrong. But, you know, this was now in the spirit of Vatican II. We have to now face the people. And he felt pressure to do it. He was probably getting pressure from the people. So he did it one time. And this is when the Mass was still valid. They hadn't instituted the Novus Ordo. It was one of the preliminary changes. It disturbed him so much that the following Sunday, apparently he got up into the pulpit and he turned away from the people and he gave the sermon. He said, you know why I did that? Because that's how I felt when I turned my back on the tabernacle to face you. The Mass is about God. We're not here to be thinking of what other people, other than to realize we're in the part of the body of Christ here to worship together as Catholics our divine God. But it's not about, you know, that was such a earth-shattering change. That in itself, when he faced the people. And that was why it was wrong. There was no precedent for it in the ancient history of the church. That was one of the lies that was told to people. Oh, they did this in the early church. No. There was effort at facing east to build churches so the priests could and the people could face east, but it was not just to face the people. Besides the Mass, what else do we have? The Rosary. What a special connection with our Blessed Mother. Remember, God made Our Lady such an integral and necessary part of His plan. I firmly believe in that prophecy of, I believe, St. Dominic from the Middle Ages. One day, through the Rosary and Scapular, the world will be saved. And that would mean that the true Mass would be taken away, or most people would be deprived of it. So this is a glorious and powerful, most powerful opportunity to bring people back to the faith. Again, prayer accomplishes so much. We have other rote prayers that we say, our favorite prayers. Some of them we learn from childhood. Our morning prayers, night prayers, certain other, you know, devotional practices. Religious pray, the divine office or some other office that's approved for them. And sometimes we feel like we need to go back and repeat certain prayers because we didn't pray them very well. And I would say, don't do that. Why? Because I've seen it mentioned in more than a few spiritual writers who tell us not to go back and needlessly repeat our prayers. I suppose if you had given in to deliberate distraction, which would have made it, you know, obviously it's a venial sin to deliberately distract during prayer, maybe then. But other than that, it would lead to unhealthy practice, I think, or unhealthy results. Sometimes we realize in our rote prayers, yes, I could have done that better. I'll just, from here on out, I'll do it better for the future. But don't go back and as I said, all the spiritual writers seem to concur, don't go back and try to, again, say it over and over again till you think you got them right. Just pray in the present moment and for the future, be faithful. I also don't forget mental prayer. All adults need mental prayer. Children can do mental prayer. St. Alphonsus never tires of repeating how necessary, how beneficial this is. And it's made up basically of two parts. Meditation, pondering the eternal truths, and then having a heart-to-heart talk with God. Make sure that's part of your daily prayer life. You will be amazed as to how much it accomplishes. And I will end with the words of that great doctor of prayer, St. Alphonsus Liguori. He wrote books on this. He said he wrote so much on it, and he kept repeating it. And let's repeat it again. He who prays will save his soul. He who does not pray will not save his soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.